Like to look this evening into the book of Isaiah again in chapter 49. We have had a chance on the Lord's Day to look at the servant who was the pledged servant who said, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I'll not go out free. And then we had a chance to look in the evening at the servant who was the shepherd, the one indeed who fed the flock and the one who gathered them, the one who carried them in his bosom and gently led them along. And then this morning we had a chance of looking at the confident servant of the one who indeed will never be discouraged and never fail. And surely as we viewed him, the Savior, we viewed one that encourages our own hearts to press on as servants of God. Tonight we're going to take a view of the Lord Jesus in the sense of a victorious servant, of a servant that's going to be used as a soldier by God. We read, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. And yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and the west, and these from the land Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his affliction. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. A blessed portion of the Word of God. And I'm sure that God will bless our hearts with it tonight as we contemplate what he would have to say for us. This is the second of the servant psalms. And perhaps Verse 1 through verse 6, we hear the voice of the servant. And verse 7 through verse 13, we hear the voice of Jehovah. And then in verse 14, we hear the voice of Israel. And then again, through the rest of the song, we hear the voice of Jehovah. And as he brings this to us, as we read it, there would perhaps be the first thought that comes to our mind, well, he's speaking about Israel being his servant. For in verse 3, he says, "Thou art my servant, O Israel." But if we just take a quick look for a moment at the verses following, we shall know that in verse 5, it couldn't be Israel, because he said, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." So he's giving us again one of those portions of Scripture that seem to be dual in thought. And certainly God did call Israel. And he called them and chose them, not because he said they were in great in number, but they were the least of all people. But he set his love upon them for no other reason than just because he loved them. But then when it comes to Israel's failure, he needed a greater Israel to accomplish what Israel didn't do. And so now we're reading of the greater Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will accomplish all the things that Israel failed in. And so here we have him called his servant Israel. And as the song begins, it takes up a cry to the isles afar, "Listen to me, hearken to me, you people." And this is a voice that goes out from the Lord God to reach to the Gentiles and to the isles of the earth that are afar off. It takes in the circumference of the whole earth. And that voice goes out to all. And there was one that was called that he might be a light to lighten the Gentiles. God wanted that of Israel, but Israel failed in it. Paul could say into the book of Thessalonians, even to the sense that the Jews forbade him to speak to the Gentiles. They did not want to fulfill the word of God and the instruction of God. But now when the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, we read that he, the Lord, hath called me from the womb and from the bowels of my mother. Now, while Israel is often spoken of being called from the womb, it's not usually mentioned that a mother with it. But here we're being taken to the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he came to take up the servant's work. We have him as the Son of God that was given, but here we're having him now as the child born and the child who was called from his mother's womb. And he says, "Thou hast called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." And it doesn't take but a little bit to think of the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew 1 and verse 21, where the instruction was given, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." There was a name given to him before he was ever born that was going to indicate what he would be and what he would do. He was going to come as a Savior, and as a Savior there for his people. Not only for his people Israel, which would have been first in view, but to those that he has called, and to those that he had called from before the foundations of the world. Blessed birth. But you know, as well as the angel speaking there and saying that his name was to be called Jesus, he took up the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and told them that this was in fulfillment of that prophecy that was made, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And so when we have the call of the servant, it was from his mother as he was formed in the womb until he was taken in birth and go forth as the servant that would be the one who would do all that Israel failed in and the one who would glorify God. Now I remember in reading in the 22nd Psalm, and I'm sure this would be recalled to your mind. The 22nd Psalm speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in that Psalm, he could say, I was cast upon thee from my mother's belly. Oh, we can put the two scriptures together now, can't we? And we can see that altogether, lovely one. The one who was called as a servant here to be a victorious servant. And the one who was named there as Savior and as God. And the one who went all the way to Calvary. And at Calvary he could say, I was cast upon thee from my mother's belly. And you know, from the conception until that crucifixion, that servant was cast totally upon the Father, the Lord God. And even though he stood as God himself, and later this week we're going to look at that, he took up that perfect place as a servant. And then as he went along, it was always to do his will. On one hand, he could say, I and the Father are one. On the other hand, he could say, I'm come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so as the called one, there was the mention made of his name. But now when we take a look in verse 2, at the power that was his, he said, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in this, we see the capabilities of the servant. And we see two things here as the victor that he's going to be. Number one, he has the capability of a sharp sword. And number two, he has the capability of a polished shaft. Now, a sharp sword is something that's going to cut without too much difficulty. And when we look at the Lord himself in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 11:4, he speaks of that sword when he says, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The word that proceeded out of his mouth is one day going to destroy. Now, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick. It's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so now I can get the idea that whether it is the living word or the written word, there's the power in his breath that went out. For in creation there was that power, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke them into being just like that. You know, when you look up in the heavens and you see the myriads of stars. And I remember when I was over in New Guinea during the Second World War. And sometimes death rained out of that sky. And I could look up into that sky with a realization that the one who spoke those stars into being knew that I was there and he was going to care for me and would never forsake me. And even though one of those bombs might have had my name written on it, it would be suddenly a ticket to heaven to be in his presence for all eternity. But when you look at the stars, and you think of the myriads and the sizes of them, it's an amazing thing. They tell me that there's one out there called Antares. And they say the diameter of Antares is 400 million miles. That kind of blows my mind when I try to think of that. But if you could have an idea of it, let's look. The Earth is from the Sun, what is it, about 93 million miles, right? So we'll just grab a figure of 100 million miles and say, that's the orbit here of the Earth going around the Sun. So on this side it'd be 100 million miles, and when it got over here there'd be another 100 million there. So the diameter of that orbit would be 200 million miles. So that you could take Antares and put the Earth in its orbit around the Sun inside of that planet or that star, and then have 100 million miles left on either side. He spoke it into being. There is the power of the word of his mouth. But now, he said his mouth was as a sharp two-edged sword. And when we go to the 45th Psalm, in the 45th Psalm, we read that grace was poured into thy lips. And we say, what a contrast. Here's one that had grace poured into his lips. And yet here's one with a sharp, two-edged sword going out of his mouth. How could it be? Well, you know, I see in the first advent of the Lord Jesus, that grace manifests. And I find that as he went to Calvary's cross and he looked down at that motley crowd around him who were sitting there gambling for his garments and cursing him and all the rest, those that represented this heart of mine that crucified it. And he looked down at him and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's amazing grace. That was grace that flowed out of his lips. And my, the grace that he dealt with Nicodemus, when he opened the way of salvation to him, and he could say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What grace did he manifest? And yet what power to those words. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 12, I think it's about verse 48, he said, I shall not judge you in that day, but the words that I have spoken, they shall judge you. You know what I think? I think there are going to be many in eternity in the lake of fire who remember John 3:16. Those were words of grace, and yet they'll condemn. If you're here without Christ tonight, and you've never before seen the one who was lifted up, oh, then I beg you, take a fresh look at the manifestation of the love of God. God manifest in the flesh. And there he showed his love at Calvary's cross when he took his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made him sin for you and for me. And he made him sin, he said, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That one day we will be able to stand before him if we received the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of life. And we will be able to stand before him, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Standing forgiven. Is there a lost sinner in the audience tonight? Will you take a fresh look? He loved you. If you should die in your sin, you'd never be able to raise your fist and shake it at God and say, "You put me here." He spoke the words of grace, beloved. And if you refuse them, then you must answer to Him. His words were grace. And yet if you refuse grace, then judgment will be your portion. Now, child of God, I want to go to the book of Revelation. I want to see here with a scene that He gives us in Revelation chapter 1 of the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And that one has something that is going forth out of His mouth. These are sober words to my own heart. They are words that I believe we need to see. Because today we are passing through a period when the world seems to have crept into the church. And we're coming to that Laodicean period when the church is saying, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And there's the lukewarmness. And He says, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth." And I see so many things that are taken up and moving in amongst that which ought to be separated. And there is one that walks amongst the seven lampstands. And beloved, I want you to see what he looks like and what he sounds like. Verse 12, he said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and turning, I saw. And being turned, I saw." You know, that's the position that every single one has to come to hear the voice. And that's why I gave you, if you're without Christ tonight, a couple of verses from the Gospel of John, that you might hear the voice, and then you might turn to see. And then that you can say, "Being turned, I saw." My, that's conversion. Have you ever heard the voice of the Son of God who said, "I loved you and gave myself for you"? John's on the Isle of Patmos now, and he heard that voice behind him. And he said, "I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man." The one who came to take that place of man, that he might redeem man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were as fine brass as though it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last." Now, beloved, when John saw him, he saw the one who walked amongst the lampstands, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, that priestly judge dress that he could wear. And then his breast was girt about with a golden girdle. He had that righteousness bound up in glory, and in that giving him the right to walk amongst the churches in judgment. Because I find his feet are as fine brass as though it burned in a furnace, and brass speaks to us of judgment. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 4, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And his head and his hair white like snow and wool. And I get a picture of the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. And so there I see one who walks with the wisdom of the eternal God. And now in that wisdom, he has eyes that discern the omniscient God. And he has a voice as the sound of many waters, a voice that ought to shut out every other voice. Saint, which is the most preeminent voice in your life? Which voice do you answer to? You know what that means? Have you ever stood under Niagara Falls? And those falls came cascading down, and you heard the roar of it, and you couldn't hear anything else. It shut out the sound of every other voice. Oh, would to God that this book did that in your life and mine, totally. Shut out the sound of every other voice. That we would hear, as we heard this morning, a servant who was blind to everything but the will of God and deaf to every other voice. And then he had the sharp sword that proceeded out of his mouth. He walked as one that had power to his word. But you know, when I come to the end of the book of Revelation, which is a book of judgment, there I find that in chapter 19 that as he goes forth to rock, and to ride victoriously. He goes forth as one in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen clean and white, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. A victorious servant. He'll not fail. He'll not fail. He's as a sharp two-edged sword. His capabilities are the capabilities of a total victor, even though he came humbly as a servant. And in his first advent, that's what we saw him walk along the way. And in his second advent, he's going to come riding on a white horse, still that victorious servant of the Lord God, who's going to bring the nations to their knees. The nations that shook their fists in the face of God, as the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Saying, let us cut his bands asunder. That was the heart of man. Let's cut ourselves apart from God. Well, I found people in our own city of Davenport. One day a woman stood up there at a meeting where she was trying to push sex education in schools in Davenport, and she stood up there and she shook her fist at heaven and said, nobody up there is going to tell us down here what to do. The psalmist says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. Have you ever thought that that humble one who went to Calvary's cross will one day go forth riding victoriously, and the pitiful little nations of the earth are as grasshoppers in his sight, and they've raised their arm against them, but the Lord shall laugh, and he'll have them in derision.
He's victorious. He says a polished shaft. And that means that's a shaft that has no rough edges on it. It's an arrow that can be put in a bowl, and there isn't anything there to cause friction to slow it down, and it'll go through. It is piercing and dividing in the sword and piercing in the arrow. But you know, he said, he's hid me in his quiver. He's hidden me in his hand. Gives the idea of a sword in a sheath and an arrow in a quiver, waiting for a time to be used. And in the first advent that he came so humbly. He came so simply, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he came. He came for Israel, but Israel refused him. Israel said no. Israel said crucify him. And so they did. Well, he is going to one day fully accomplish all the purposes of God, when the nation shall be brought to his feet, and he'll have them as his footstool. Now in verse 4, we read some considerations. While he had great capabilities, there's some considerations that he was making. And this again is a verse that could be duly spoken of Israel first of all, because Israel saw their failures and felt that place. But when we come to the perfect servant, and he considered this, then said I have labored in vain, I spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Oh, that would have been a consideration, just in the light of a man. But now, he says, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. It may have looked to many that when he came and he went to the cross, someone else had gotten the victory. But you know, on the third day, when that stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty and there was a risen Lord, there was a victorious one. Not defeated by death, but one who defeated death, and the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he took simply death, the thing that seems to bring us to the weakest place. And through death, he says in Hebrews 2:14, that he overcame death and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Victorious. And in his consideration, surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. He was the servant who never took up his own judgment or his own work. He did the work of his God. And in doing that work, he indeed, in the last day, is going to be rewarded in it. He finds his confidence now in verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now you remember when the Lord Jesus was here. And in Matthew 23:37, I think it is, that he stood there over the city of Jerusalem. And as he stood there, he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee. You know, it was his desire to gather Israel rather than to scatter. He said, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And you know, when that shepherd was smitten, indeed Israel was scattered. But he wanted to gather them. And he said, as a hen would gather her chickens. You ever watch a old mother hen? I remember as a boy, my dad had some chickens, and I used to get a kick out of watching those hens and little chicks sometimes. And we had
an old goose, I guess it was, or a mean old duck. I don't remember whether it was one of the two of them. A neighbor next door had it. And boy, when that mother hen would see that goose coming, as ornery as it was, and heading for her, she'd let out those, and those little chicks would come running to mom. And she'd lift up those wings. And then they'd run underneath, and she'd plunk right down on those wings. And then that old goose could run for that mother hen, all right. But she would fight back at it, sitting right over those little baby chicks, until finally that goose would go away and leave her alone. She'd protect those little ones. And you know, the Lord said, that's the way I wanted to gather Israel. I wanted you under the shadow of my wings, covered over with my feathers. But you know, beloved, that's the place He's given you and me. That's the place we have in Him. Hidden, safe and secure, because He took judgment for us. Just like that old mother hen used to take all the judgment for those little chicks and keep them secure, Jesus Christ took the judgment. And He wanted to call Israel, and Israel said no. And so He said, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. And He said, yet I'll be glorified. Oh, in the eyes of many, He would have failed in His first advent, wouldn't He? But you remember we mentioned the other day, before He went to that cross, and He said, the hour is coming when the Son of Man shall be glorified. And then He said, Father, glorify thy name. And He said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the Son, even though the first advent looked like defeat as far as Israel is concerned, yet He's to be the victorious one. And Israel one day is going to be restored. Now, we'll look in verse 6 as to the commission that He had. And that commission, He said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You know, Paul, in the book of the Acts, in chapter 26 and verse 18, used those exact scriptures of using the idea of being that light to the Gentiles that was brought through them. Now, Christ, in His second advent, is indeed going to fulfill that. Totally. When He came the first time, oh, bless your heart, He's been a light to the Gentiles. I'm so glad that the light of the glorious gospel shone into this darkened heart. But you know, when we look to the millennium, or look to the tribulation day before the millennium, and God sets a seal on Israel, He's going to put a seal on 144,000 Jews. Whether you want to take that number figurative or actual, they're Jews. You can't argue that part. And you know, they're going forth in that day. And when they do, there's going to be a multitude of Gentiles that come through that tribulation period. And they're going to have those palm leaves in their hand, and they're going to stand, and they're going to worship Him. And they're going to be those that He told us about in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Those that He said, when I was in prison, you visited me. Hungry, you fed me. And He said, for as much as you've done it unto these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And there's going to be a multitude in that day. We're going to show the kindness to the Jew. Those that will be imprisoned, those that will be sick, those that will be hungry, those that will be naked. And it's going back to as it was in the days of persecution in the early church. When a man went to help another in prison, he put his life on the line. There are going to be a multitude who will do it in that day. And they're going to come into the millennial day. And he's going to be the brightness of the light of the glory of God to those Gentile nations. But I'm so glad that as Gentiles here tonight, he's opened the gospel to us and that we have the opportunity to hear it and to believe it, that when he should come and catch away his church, he'll take us home to be with him. The servant is going to be totally victorious. He said that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. You know, in Isaiah 66, and I'd just like to leave a couple thoughts with you in closing. Isaiah 66, he says, there are going to be Israelites that are going to the nations, and they're going to bring an offering in a clean vessel. He says in verse 9 of Isaiah 19 of verse Isaiah 66, I'll set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal, Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel shall bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. What a day. What a day it'll be. But you know, beloved, Israel, in verse 14 of this song, says, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee on the palms of my hand. It's said of old that the Israelite in captivity used to take his hand, and on his hand he would put remembrances of Jehovah. And so here we have him taking that little figure and saying, I've graven you on the palm of my hand. Now, there's been many a servant and child of God that along the way has said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and has felt the Lord hath forgotten. Beloved, what God has done through Christ for you and me is far greater than that graving on the hand. He went to Calvary, and he bears the marks of Calvary. He pledged himself to us. There's not one of us in this room, as children of God, who can say, the Lord hath forsaken me. Not one. Servant of God, child of God, lift your heart to the victorious one who'll never fail. Because of the power of the two-edged sword and the polished shaft, the power of his word that divides and pierces, it can never fail. And what he has said is true. It'll stand forever. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you grasp it? Will you grasp it? And in the strength of that tonight, lift your heart to see him. Pledged, consecrated, devoted, victorious servant. He can't fail. Because he can't fail, his word can't fail. He'll do as he promised. Our Father, we just thrill in our own hearts as we think of the perfections of your word, both living and written. And we know that you've told us that you've magnified your word above all your name. And as we've taken it up tonight, We know, Father, it can never fail. And so we thank Thee that we can see the Lord Jesus as total victor. Total victor. And our Father, how glad we are that we're on that victory side. And that one day when He rides forth, we shall ride with Him. Bless Thee, our God, for the fullness of our salvation in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee in His precious name. Amen.